Good morning, everyone. Our passage for our time together today will be in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11 to verse 24, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible. Before we get to that, I do want to make an announcement or two, kind of briefly. We've been mentioning for the past couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, that this radio broadcast will be coming to an end very soon, and the elders here have decided that the end of this Sunday program will be the last Sunday of this month, so there will not be a program on July 4th. We want to appreciate all those who have been assistants to us in the putting together this program, as far as making it available on the air, all the good folks at TGRN. Kind of scrambled at the last minutes to make a time slot available for us. We appreciate that so very much. A particular shout out to a man by the name of Ryan, another one by the name of David, who have been instrumental in keeping up with this from week to week. Appreciate that more than I can say. You've allowed us this opportunity to be on the air on Sunday only because you sacrificed your time and talents, and we appreciate that very much. This broadcast has only been designed to be in place during our COVID isolation period, and obviously we are well past that. So the elders here have decided to discontinue this Sunday broadcast starting with the last Sunday of this month. That will be the last time this program will air. We will still be on TGRN on Sundays and Thursdays, and we'll also be on TGRN on demand, so you can call in and request a particular program, and that will be aired for you. So those two positions we're going to continue with. We're just going to forgo the Sunday program. For all of those who've been regular listeners, we appreciate you so very much. We have been keeping up with this, and the program has had good success as far as the numbers of people who have been listening in. We designed it originally to help us during the isolation period for the Beacon Church, in which we were not meeting there for a time, but we still had the TGRN broadcast to help us with our at-home worship. The program was never designed to take the place of worship, as it cannot. It's just a sermon. The other parts of worship are equally as valid and as important, but we hope it has served you in some capacity in that way. Thank you for all those who've listened in and have been sending your comments along about the program. Hope and pray that in some small, frail way, this broadcast has been of benefit in your life. Let's begin with a reading of Luke chapter 15. At verse number 11, it's kind of a long reading. It concerns one of Jesus' more familiar parables, but I always like to get the text in front of us, whatever the text may be, so that we can consider it in its context. Jesus says, beginning in Luke 15, verse 11, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and said unto him, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee.'" Verse 19, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that when Jesus was about 30 years old, he began what we call his public ministry. And very quickly into these last 3 years of his life, these 3 years of his public ministry, Jesus began to be recognized as a very skilled and powerful presenter of God's Word. He grew up in a carpenter's home, but the Bible really never spends much time with that portion of his life. Rather, it emphasizes Jesus' work in teaching and preaching the gospel. Somebody said one time that God only had one son, and that son was a teacher. Well, John chapter 7 and verse 46 reflects Jesus' skill as a teacher, because it tells us that never a man spake like this man. Jesus taught in many different ways, but one of his favorite ways to teach, or at least one of his most often used methods, was to teach using a parable. And a parable is really nothing more than an everyday event that is attached to some truth or some collection of truth, some body of truth that Jesus is trying to convey through the use of this everyday story. Now, scholars differ on exactly how many parables Jesus told, but we know that he told somewhere around 36 different parables. And this morning, as we look at this parable of the what we have come to call the prodigal son, I want to kind of rename it for just a minute. I want to call it something a little bit different. And we'll do this in light of it being Father's Day. And so let me say to all of you who are fathers, happy Father's Day, and I hope that in some way this day brings something very special to your life. Charles Dickens once said that the parable of the prodigal son is the finest short story ever written. It is the finest short story ever written because it's not only the story of a boy who walked away from his father in an effort to live his own life and be his own man, but it is also our story. It is the story of every single one of us, because all of us have at one point or another walked away from the Father. The Bible describes your story and mine with these words, Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's describing every single one of us. We've all tried to chart our own path and did opposite of what God said to do, or neglected some aspect of what God said to do. In John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That also is our story. And then it's reflected likewise in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, one of those messianic prophecies of the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, that's our story. We have turned everyone to his own way. And this parable is emphasizing not only the story of the prodigal son, but it's emphasizing our story. And when Jesus told this parable, he in fact told it to some people who themselves had gone astray. Jesus was addressing the scribes and Pharisees, according to Luke chapter 15 and verse 2. And the scribes and Pharisees were pretty clueless to the fact that in their smug arrogancy, they were just as lost as the publicans and sinners whom they condemned. And so to clue them in that they also had wandered away from God, Jesus tells not one, but actually a total of three parables back to back to help them see that they were lost as well. Now, like you, most sermons and Bible classes and other materials that I have either read or studied from this short story in Luke 15 emphasizes the turnaround of the younger boy when he realized the sin that he had committed in his life and turned back to his father. But in telling this parable, demonstrating how the son came back to the father, Jesus is also telling us some things about God the Father. You see, the father in this parable is designed to represent God. So Jesus, while telling the parable of the prodigal son, is also telling the parable of the perfect father. And so on this Father's Day, what I would like to do is shift the focus off of the younger son. And for our purposes, let's identify what the father's role is in this parable. The father is the hero of this parable. The father is the one who, as he's responding to his two sons, is a principal part of what this parable is all about. And the parable gives us one of the clearest insights we have in the Bible into the very heart of God. Now, let's look, first of all, at some background things to get us set up for this parable. I want you to notice, first of all, in regard to this story that Jesus tells, he deliberately sets up this parable to invoke an almost natural and negative response to the younger boy. The younger boy had sinned so severely that the listeners fully expected that the father would turn his back on such an ungrateful son, and he would send the boy away. Well, what would you do in his position? If you were the father of this parable, and your son had squandered all of his inheritance, would you welcome him back like this father did? Well, the father in this parable did not turn his child away. In the end of the story, the father embraced his runaway son. And not only did he embrace him, but he put his best robe on him. He killed the fatted calf. He made a feast. And the Bible says he began to make merry. That's designed to reflect to us that our father, although he is certainly a father of judgment, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, he is also a God of redemption, a God of forgiveness, a God of restoration. You see, our Father rejoices even when people who deliberately walk away from Him and into a life of sin, regardless of what that sin may be, when they come to Him, they are made alive again. Now, this younger boy had been daydreaming possibly about all the excitement and happiness he could have if he could only have his inheritance early and spend it in some far-off exotic land. He's ready to do his own thing. Or at least he thought he was. He thought he was old enough and big enough and smart enough to get out on his home, get out from his home and run his own life. He's ready to eat, drink, and be merry. And so he asked his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Well, he was not concerned about what the father's feelings were. He wasn't concerned about God's law, about the receiving of the family inheritance. He wasn't concerned about his older brother, what his older brother might think or feel about all of this. As sin always does, he was only thinking about himself. So the father divided his estate. And when he divided the estate, we have the first quality of our Heavenly Father revealed for us. And that is that our Father provides for us. I want you to notice in this parable that the Father was a good provider. We have no way to know how or what or by what occupation he had earned his living, but nonetheless, the Father was not only providing for the needs of his family now, but he had been putting something back for their inheritance. He divided the inheritance because there was an inheritance to divide. The younger son knew this. He knew there was an inheritance that one day was coming to him. So what verse 12 does is Luke 15:12 tells us the younger came to his father and he demanded that inheritance. The Bible teaches us that the one who gives all that we need is God. He provides all the natural resources we need to be able to have food and clothing and shelter. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, James chapter 1 and verse 17. But beyond that, our Father provides us all of our spiritual needs. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us. Or in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, that all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. So God provides for us. and provides for us everything that we need. This parable is demonstrating God as a provider. Fathers, it is you and I who are entrusted by God to provide for our families. We provide for our families what they need physically, and just as importantly, we must provide what our families need spiritually. And so when we think about the role of the father, what we see is the father does provide for physical needs. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, he who will not take care of his own has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5, Paul would write in the context of elders, he will make the statement, if a man know not how to provide for his own, how shall he take care of the house of God? That's talking about natural provisions, taking care of the family on a day-to-day physical basis, providing for things like food and shelter and housing and education and means of travel. All of those things fall to the lot of the father to provide for the family in a physical way. But every bit as importantly, the father also must provide for the spiritual needs of his home. And while many fathers do a grand job at providing for physical needs, fathers, what are you doing to provide for the spiritual needs of your family? Paul was to write in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You might notice that both nurture and admonition are verbs. They're action words. They're something that you are to be doing. You're to be bringing up your children, nurturing them, admonishing them in the Lord. That's the role of the father. Father, your children are going to spend eternity somewhere. What are you doing as a father to ensure that your children are spiritually provided for both here and hereafter? What are your spiritual goals for your family? What is the example you're providing? What is the leadership that as a father you're providing in your home to demonstrate the importance of God and His values in not only your life, but in their life as well? This father was a good provider in this parable, and you and I have to follow his lead. Not only was he a good provider, but we see that in this parable our father grants us freedom. Did you know that the parable in this account about the prodigal son, as it's also telling us about the father, was a father who allowed his son to have freedom? We're not told how old this younger son was, but he apparently was far enough along in years that he could at least make some kind of an attempt to be on his own. To some degree, the father recognized that his son was of age, whatever that might happen to have been. And so the father didn't stop him. Now, as a father myself, I think it's pretty safe to say that most ordinary fathers would have objected to the son's requests and would have said something like, no, you just wait till it's time for you to inherit that inheritance. But the father in this parable didn't do that. And God, our Father, doesn't do that. What happened in this parable is that the Father allowed the Son the inheritance that was His, even though His Son was going to use it to rebel against Him. And so the Father divided up the property. He knew He could not force His boy to be a son, because a son in rebellion, forced against his will, is still a son in rebellion. So he let him have the freedom to make his own choice, to find out on his own. And so verse 13 says that not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and he went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered everything that he had inherited. And notice that while his son was gone, the father didn't go after him. And neither did the father send anybody to sort of pressure the son into returning. You see, if the son had returned under any condition other than himself coming to an understanding of that is what was best for him, and make a completely rational and voluntary decision on his own to come back home, to come back to the father, he'd still be a father in rebellion. And you know what? God treats us just like this father treated his son. We've been given God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105, a word to light our path and to guide our way, show us the right way to go. But should we choose to go our own way, God is not going to interfere. You see, becoming and remaining a faithful Christian is completely subject to what you want. It's totally your desires. And fathers, we have to learn to treat our children just as God treats His children. While our families are young, sure, sometimes we have to use the hand of discipline on the seat of knowledge. But as our children grow, our influence and our example take on a more dominant role in their life. And we lead less by discipline and more by direction. We have to give them the freedom to make choices on their own, even if they are wrong choices. We look sometimes at a verse like Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6, where the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old he shall not depart." We look at that verse sometime as an axiom that can never ever be wrong, that they will always never depart. But the truth of the matter is that that understanding of this proverb ignores the intent of Hebrew poetry, and it also ignores the intent of this parable in Hebrews 15. Or rather, Luke 15, excuse me. You see, if the father in this parable is designed to represent God, and it is, then God had a son who wandered away for a while. But you see, because the father gave his boy time and space to decide for himself, he gained back a son who in the end was much more humble, much more ready to listen, much more ready to obey, much more ready to take up his role in the family, and he was much wiser. Now the next thing that happens in this parable is that a severe famine hits the land and the boy had to latch on to one of the local citizens. Jesus paints a very degrading condition here. In the son's attempt to gain his freedom, he lost his freedom, didn't he? The very thing he wanted most to have was the very thing he could not have because he went about it in the wrong way. As long as he was living off his inheritance, sure, he was having a high old time. But now the money is gone, and because of that, the friends are gone, and so are the good times also gone. The Bible is showing us an axiom about sin that is always true, and that is the pleasures of sin are only for a season. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. Or as the Old Testament writer said, "Be sure your sins will find you out," in the book of Numbers chapter 23. Sin finally came to call its due. And now all of this that was so pleasurable and so fun was now not so pleasurable. He was starving. He was filthy. He was humiliated. Which is why verse 16 says he would have gladly eaten the husks that the swine were eating. Have you ever fed pig slop to pigs? I had to do that for a while in my life. Let me tell you, it's not pretty. Hog slop is pretty ugly stuff. And he would have gladly been able to eat some of that. Well, finally, the son recognized the error of his ways and all of his decisions he could have made. He knew that his best decision was to go back home to the father. He knew that with home with his father was his very best opportunity. And so here's a third thing that I want to recognize with you about not only this father in this parable, but what that should mean to you and I as fathers today. And that is, our father is patient and forgiving. You see, after the young son left home and squandered his inheritance, he became so destitute that he was reduced to feeding pigs to survive. He's so hungry that he wants to actually eat the pig slop. And so while he's perhaps feeding these pigs, he comes up with a speech that he intends to make to his father. And apparently he even He even rehearses this speech about what he's going to say to his father. And verses 18 and 19 tell us what that is. As the son said, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. A preacher by the name of David O. Dykes commented on this parable, and he observed that when the son said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, he was of course trying to turn his life around. But the reality of his situation, the reality of your situation and mine, is that he was never worthy to be called the son of his father. That's the basic teaching of Scripture. We are not worthy. We have not earned it. None of us deserve to be the Father's son. None of us deserve to be in the Father's house. You can never be good enough to earn your salvation. You can never be sinless so that God would say, hey, you deserve to go to heaven. Welcome into my house. That never will happen. Now that brings us to some questions that maybe we should ask. How is it that you and I could ever hope to be pleasing to God? Why would God ever accept us? Why had the father in Jesus' parable accepted the prodigal son back home? Was it because the son had never sinned and therefore was not worthy? No, that's not why. Was it because the boy had sinned less than someone else in the household? Perhaps he had sinned less than the older brother, and because he had sinned less than the older brother, he was now somehow worthy? No, that's not why either. The son was welcomed back into the father's home on the basis of just one thing. And it's Luke 15 and verse 20 that tells us what that one thing is. That verse tells us, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion on him and ran, embraced him, and kissed him. Did you see it there? The father had compassion on the son. Well, that's it. That's why the son was welcomed back. Not because the son was worthy. Not because he'd lived such an exemplary life. Not because he had done such a good job with the inheritance that his father divided to him. It wasn't for any of those reasons. It was only because of the father's compassion. The Bible tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 11, speaking of God, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Instead of a punishment, the father was moved with compassion, and he ordered his servants in Luke 15 verse 22 to bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Just as the Father completely forgave His Son, God our Father completely forgives us. Every time, every single time, a sinner sincerely obeys the gospel, God adds that person to His house. He adds him to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And there is then rejoicing in heaven, Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Dads, the lesson for you and I is to make sure that your home is a forgiving place. What helped the son realize that he could go back home was that his father had made his home a place where mistakes could be made, where mistakes could be corrected, and where mistakes could be forgiven. Does that describe your home? Is your home a place like that? Is your home a place of compassion? Is your home a place of forgiveness? Is your home a place where your children can recognize they are free to live their life, they're free to make their own mistakes, and there still be love and compassion for them? Does that describe your home? As we close this morning, let's be reminded that God our Father, the perfect Father, declares that everybody will and can be forgiven if they, just like this boy, well, get up and come home. It wasn't good enough that the boy decided to get up and return to his father. The compassion was there for the son to receive when the son actually did get up and come home. That's when he received the mercy. That's the turning point of this parable. We'll end our time with Luke 15 and verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I like the imagery that is in this verse because it shows us the father saw him a great way off. And the image is of the father looking down the road, trying to see if, well, is today the day my son is coming home? That's a picture of God. He's looking for the wayward to come home. He's looking for the wayward to come back to him. If there's any way we at the Lord's Church in Gun Barrel City can be of assistance with that in your life, we are here to serve you in that capacity. Just let us hear from you. Reach out to us via this website or via our phone, and we will do whatever we can do to catch up with you and visit with you and help you with the needs in your life. Thank you for tuning into this broadcast this morning.